Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, February 5th, 2012.
Turn in your Bibles tonight for another of those precious gems of truth found in 2 Corinthians. Turn to the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. And this text is not strange or unknown to anyone here this evening. And yet, I think we sometimes become too familiar with our favorite text that it blunts its impact on us. So let's try tonight to read this as though we'd never heard it before. The 18th verse of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As with any precious text, we sometimes read the text without regard to the context. And we need the context to fully appreciate this text. So let us read this context beginning with the 7th verse. Now if the ministry of death, that of the law, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on the face of Moses because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And as often is the case, especially in Paul, he takes his comparison from the Old Testament. And we really can't understand what he's saying unless we understand the Old Testament. And his reference is not at all unknown to us. But let us turn to the 34th chapter of Exodus and read this that he is referring to in what he says. Exodus 34 and beginning with verse 29. When Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterwards all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai, when Moses had finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what was commanded, the people would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went on speaking with them. Professor Wiest says in his New Testament translation that in referring to this scripture in Moses, that the Hebrew word here means that his face was literally not glowing, but shining forth. That is, that rays of light were coming from his face. And that gives it all the more striking that it was as though his face was a light itself, emitting light that others could see that it was coming in rays. And this is a very remarkable situation, something that had never been seen before. To see the glory of the Lord on the face of one of his servants. Now, the word glory has a number of different meanings in English as in other languages too. It means fame or honor or magnificence or splendor, but all of these can have their meaning without having the significance of light. But it also means radiance. And the glory of the Lord in the Old Testament was always expressed in terms of light. Among the first statements in the Bible was God said, "Let there be light." Light, modern physicists claim, is the foundation of all substance. And all energy can be expressed as light or heat or motion. And the children of Israel saw the glory of the Lord when he appeared to them in the pillar of cloud and fire. And his glory overshadowed them every night to give them light, to ward off predators and enemies, and that they could see when danger approached. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory of the Lord came down, and the glory was thick. It says so thick that the priest could not stand to minister, but it was manifested as light. And Ezekiel, when foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem and of its temple, saw the glory of the Lord depart from the temple and go away. And it was the pillar of light. God's presence was present above the cherubim in the holy place in the form of light. So, God's glory was always manifest in terms of light. And even in the New Testament, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:16 of God who dwells in unapproachable light. So, this had quite an impact on Israel and on Jews today, because they still speak of the Shekhinah. Now, you'll not find this word Shekhinah in the Hebrew Bible, but it is the word for the glory of the Lord as light. So, the glory of the Lord shone on Mount Sinai when it seemed, when they, the Lord gave the law, it seemed as though the whole mountain was on fire. And no, that isn't Mount Sinai isn't a volcano. None of the mountains of Sinai are volcanoes. They are granite mountains caused by an upthrust of the earth. So it was strictly the supernatural glory of God that shone on Mount Sinai. Paul here masterfully contrasts the two covenants, the covenant of the law and the covenant of righteousness. The covenant, first covenant, and the second covenant. And as we read through this, you probably remember that the covenant of the law was the ministry of death. The ministry of the Spirit or of the gospel is a ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the law was a ministry of condemnation. The ministry of the gospel is a ministry of righteousness. The ministry of the law was a ministry of glory. The ministry of the gospel, a ministry of surpassing glory. The ministry of the law was that of a temporal glory. The ministry of the gospel, that of a permanent glory. The ministry of the law was of a fading glory. The ministry of the gospel, of an ever-increasing glory. So, though both were manifestations of God, the second far surpassed the first in glory. Now, the law did have a glory. It still does. Israel considers the glory of the Torah to be their one great possession of which no one was able to dispossess them. And they consider that to this day. And when you consider the Torah, as they call it, against the background of Moses' time, it is truly astounding. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is always Torah. Torah does not mean law in Hebrew. The definition of it is instruction. Now, this instruction contained laws. It contained the law of God. But it was God's instruction to his people. The Old Testament Greek translation always translates it as nomos, which means law in our sense of law, like the law of the land. And the New Testament does as well. But there was a glory to the law, to the Torah, and it is truly remarkable in that time, for it was the, apart from God's revelation to the patriarchs, which was limited to one family, it was the only revelation of God on earth at that time. And it was a marvelous revelation of God. It revealed his holiness. It revealed his goodness. It revealed his loving care for those whom he had chosen. It was a covenant between God and Israel. They could come into his presence because they belonged to the people of the covenant. It revealed unto them that God's righteousness could be realized in life on this earth. I've been asked a number of times, were the people of the Old Testament born again? Well, that term isn't used in the Old Testament. The term that is used in the Old Testament throughout is he was righteous in the sight of the Lord. Meaning, it was a righteousness of faith mediated by the covenant through Israel. Which covenant, though it contained the Torah, contained the law, it went far beyond the mere commandments. It was a glory that shone in the darkness of heathendom. We cannot even imagine how the world was at that time when there was no light of the gospel. There was no light of the law. Everything was dark and sinful, and humankind had degraded themselves to the point one time God destroyed the whole race. And in the time of the gospel, heathenism was so degraded that one reason why so many Gentiles embraced the gospel was they were sick and tired of the degeneracy of mankind. You can read this in the philosophers. And they were, many Gentiles attached themselves to the faith of Israel. So there was a glory in the law. It was the light of God's greatness. It was the light of his holiness. And it was an expression of his care for the creatures who were lost and apart from him. So we read in our text and in Exodus that Moses' face shone with the glory of God. This also is a marvel. Moses went into the presence of God, and the glory of God was transferred to him in a sense that it actually emitted beams of light. Now, I have seen people who were holy, saintly, and who were people of prayer, and you could see on their face the glory of the gospel, but not in a visible light. But Moses' face shone when he came out from the presence of God. And did that attract people? They were afraid, and they pleaded with Moses not to have God speak directly to them, but to speak through him. They feared, and at other times, in other scriptures, we see that the glory of God, and the glory of God as seen in his people, angered others. It drove them away from God. So the mere expression of God's glory does not attract man, it repels him. It's like opposite poles of a magnet trying to bring them together. You can't do it. But Moses' face shone when he went into God's presence. When he came back out, he covered his face so that they would not depart or flee. You know, we can see that in the gospel today. It attracts some people and transforms their life. It repels others. Years ago, my company held a sales conference in Minneapolis, and they flew the sales forces and the executive personnel from the whole Midwest district to Minneapolis. And there they put us up in a resort hotel, if Minneapolis can be called a resort, two to a room. But no one of us was assigned a room with someone from our own sales force. And the idea was we would get to know each other throughout the region. They had a banquet on that first night, and the food was delicious, but the wine flowed freely. When a bottle was emptied, it was replaced. After the dinner, I went to my room, and long later, my roommate came in. And he was not only stumbling drunk, he was bubbling, babbling drunk. He was, well, he was one of these drunks who was in a crying fit. I don't know why I do these things. I know better. I'm sure glad my wife can't see me in this. And then he saw my Bible on the table and he started asking me about religion. I tried to show him that the gospel would transform his life. But you know, have you ever tried to talk seriously about the Lord to a drunk? You can't do it, not while he's drunk. So the next morning when he was sober, partly, sick, aching, regurgitating, he hated me. And he told me he hated me. And that was the way it was the rest of our time there. The mere gospel and the glory of God does not attract all people. Some of them are afraid of it. Some of them are angered. And others, they just don't want any part of it. This was the old covenant. It established the glory of God. But by itself, it didn't change anyone. It was only as they came to know the chesed, the loving covenant love of their God, that they were changed into the righteous ones, into a people of faith. So Moses' glory on his face repelled the people. It produced fear among them. But did you notice? The glory from Moses' face would fade until he went back into the presence of the Lord. So we see here, since, for there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in glory. You read through the Old Testament, you can see the glory of the law, the glory of the revelation of God, the glory as the prophets tried to show them the love of God in their redemption from Egypt, the love of God in protecting them from their enemies, the love of God that you find revealed in the Psalms, not only of David, but of all the other Psalms too, that covenant love of God that was also a part of the law. But when Moses, the light of the glory faded from Moses' face until he went back into the presence of God. And then when he came out again, the glory of God shone from his face. And then the apostle says, For the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what was once glory had come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. You can go out tonight if the sky is clear. You can see the glory of God in the heavens. And it's awesome. But when you awake in the morning, you can't. Because a greater glory has arisen. And that is Paul's argument here. The gospel has so much greater glory than the first covenant. And since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Just as the glory of God faded on Moses' face as he was among the people. Just so the glory of the law faded over the centuries as Israel apostatized from God and he brought dire judgments upon them, so that at the end, toward the end of the old covenant, there was 400 years of silence from God. Until that first blast of the trumpet of the gospel, when John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. But their minds were hardened. There are people today who are hardened by the gospel. To this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. For when one turns to the Lord, now in context, this refers to Israel, for when that one turns to the Lord, when Israel turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Just the other day, Cecil Rosen called to talk to Juanita and me, and to talk about the time when the gospel first came to them, and what a glory it was to see the reality of the gospel. Not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. When they turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. That day will come for Israel. May it come soon. But it is also true for us today. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When any non-Jew turns to the Lord, the veil of sin and of darkness is lifted from them, and they too see the glory of the Lord. But to this day their minds are hardened, for to this day when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. And yes, this is why we can say a Jew is not redeemed apart from the gospel any more than any Gentile is. And there is no salvation in any other name, the apostles declared, excepting in the name of Jesus. But when one, the King James says he, but there is no neuter in the Hebrew language, and this is the meaning of it, really. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When anyone turns to the Lord, the veil hiding the face of Christ and his glory is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. He is the one who removes the veil. And where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And here is where Paul's contrast of the new covenant with the old covenant reaches its climax. The Old Testament, the glory of God was revealed, but the glory of God of itself in its revelation as light, or even as the words of the prophets, did not change them. It was by faith that they were justified. We read that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It was through faith that they could see the glory of God and transcend the darkness of the age. But the glory of the Old Testament was fading glory. But the glory of the New Testament is of an ever-increasing glory. Whenever one turns to the Lord, he sees the glory of God in the gospel. He sees the beauty of Jesus as the Savior, and it is unlike the glory, the fading glory of the Old Testament. It is there to stay. Sometimes people get away from that glory, and it seemingly has little effect on their life. But when they turn to the Lord, it does not return, for it never left, but it increases from one level of glory to the other. So this is the force of Paul's argument here. Whenever we turn to the Lord, we behold his ever-increasing glory. And that is how we see the beauty of our text that we read at the beginning. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, because the veil was lifted from our face when we came to know the Lord, when we were originally gave our life to him. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. The law never transformed anyone. Now the faith of the Old Testament saints did transform their lives, but not in the sense we see here. For beholding the Lord, we are being transformed. It is a progressive present tense, into the same image. Now, as the people beheld the glory of the Lord on the face of Moses, it did not affect them. It affected them in fear, but it did not change them. But as we behold the glory of the Lord, it is a transforming glory, and we are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We are transformed into the very glory of the Lord as we turn to him and behold him by faith. And the lesson is clear. Do you want to be like Jesus? It's a process. Do you want to be like Jesus? It's gradual. It comes from our beholding his face. The more we behold the face of the Lord, the more we turn to him in worship, in prayer, in reading of his word, and in fellowship with the saints, the more are we transformed from one glory to another glory. How many glories do you want in your life? It's determined by how often we turn to the Lord, how often we behold the beauty of his face by faith. And there is no limit to how we can be transformed as we yield to the Spirit and turn to him. So, in turning to the Lord, we are transformed from glory to glory as often as we desire to turn.